Our sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 7 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5 can be found on page 1000 in the Pew Bible. We're looking at what Paul says it means to be imitators of God as beloved children. We looked last week at walking in love, and we closed our time last week considering walking in love and involves walking as light in the Lord, exhortation to walk as children of that light. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up the third, imitation of God, walking carefully in wisdom. But now let us give attention once more to God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray that that light would shine to enable us to understand your word. We pray with reliance upon you, Holy Spirit, to give us grasp of the truths lied in here, truths that are transformative, truths that point us to our union with Jesus Christ. And so enable us, Lord God, to receive this word with a worshipful heart, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the course of our vacation Bible school 2 weeks ago, in the days of each theme, we looked at creation, fall, covenant, salvation, and glory. And in the second day, focusing on the fall of Adam, in the teaching of the lessons, we were dealing with the reality that when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole world into darkness. And so in interacting with our children from 3 to 11 years old, asking the questions about darkness and what they fear, I asked the question, how many of them are just apt to go down a basement at the end of the night with no lights on? And, of course, they all got the uneasiness of that whole thought, and some of you even are not children have an uneasiness of that thought. Darkness is something that scares us. Well, as we consider this text before us, I also was thinking not only the nature of darkness and the fear we have of it externally, but also a proverb came to mind, a proverb not in Scripture, but you've heard it many times perhaps, or read it in literature. I was looking up who is the author of it, but it's this proverb: it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Perhaps you've heard that. I, of course, Googled it and tried to find out who its author is, and it's disputed. It's not really known. In just the 20th century alone, a number of preachers used that expression. Missionaries in China. Some have thought that perhaps it comes out of the Far East. It's not determined. It was also used by President John F. Kennedy, I believe, in his inaugural address. It's attributed to Eleanor Roosevelt also upon her death, that she was one who would light a candle rather than curse the darkness. No less than a theologian than Charles Schulz in September of 1965 in the Peanuts cartoon in the local papers had a line saying this to Charlie Brown: it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Apostle Paul is speaking to us this morning about something far more transformative, impactful. Not that we are to not curse the darkness by lighting a candle, but he's saying something that gets to the very core of our new self in Jesus Christ. Notice what our text said. You are light in the world. And so walk as children of the light. Paul's pointing us to this great truth, as we'll unpack it, that we once were in a completely other estate. It wasn't external darkness that was our problem, but internal darkness. But now, through union with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we are light in the Lord. And we're light in the Lord in a world of darkness. That's the context in which we live and move and have our being. It's why Paul, at the beginning of this second half of this letter, is talking about how then we shall live. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy the calling to which you were called in Jesus Christ. And the context in which we do that, brothers and sisters, is everyday life. Christianity and theology and the Word of God is for everyday life. Every relationship we're in, every responsibility we have, the world's looking at us. And are we walking in love? Are we walking as children of light? Are we walking carefully, knowing the times we live in? All these bear witness that we are beloved children of God, and to the extent that we realize our standing before God, not to turn on a light switch or carry around a flashlight or a pack of matches and a candle, but by virtue of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, we are light. And God has ordained for you and me in this in-between of the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine forth, to dispel darkness, to be actually attractive to those who sit in darkness so that they too might come to the light, Jesus Christ, for salvation. This teaching is meant not only to exhort us in our call to be imitators of God, but also protects us from the world influencing us to go back to darkness. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul's been concerned with thus far in chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the humility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and hard-hearted within their chest, because they've been united to Christ. They have been made alive together with Christ, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. And so too you this morning, if you belong to Jesus Christ. You are beloved children of your Heavenly Father. He calls you to walk in love. He calls you to walk as children of life, as we see here, because you are light. He's ordained for us, brothers and sisters, to shine forth, to be protected from the darkness because of our abiding in Jesus Christ. This is what we'll see together in our text this morning. We'll see how the light of our new life in Christ is meant to both keep us from the practices of darkness, but to shine forth in our walk in the world. We'll look at this portion of God's Word in three parts. First of all, walk as children of light. The immediate exhortation here in verse 8, walk as children of light. And then secondly, as children of light, let your light so shine before men. As children of light, let your light so shine before men. And then third and last, we'll see as light in the Lord, answer his call. As light in the Lord, answer his call. And so first of all, verses 7 through 10, walk as children of light. Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And it's a great theme in the Gospel of John, if you've read it many times. He begins that Gospel saying, before the world was, the Father and the Son are equal. But as the Son came into this world, he came into this world as a light to dispel the darkness of sin and misery and rebellion, to reconcile us. So that by the Father's will, we now, by faith in Christ, have become children of God. Paul is picking up on those themes. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. This is what we saw last week in our studies of verses 1 through 8. That we are this, those who are not to have even a hint of worldliness sleeping into our lives. but we are to be a people who walk in love, separate, because we are beloved children. And significant to this is that we are kingdom members. We walk in love because we belong to the kingdom of God. And so our lives are marked off by that. And so Paul says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now notice what Paul says here. Notice the significance. Let it seep down into our minds and hearts. It's a great truth that sets us free to actually live now in virtue of our union with Christ. Now he says, you were formerly not walking in darkness, but that darkness was in you. This is our understanding of the nature of Adam's fall. When he sinned, we sinned with him. And in and through Adam, we are now corrupt in all of our faculties. Faculties that Paul describes as a darkened mind and a hard-heartedness. It's not that we just need a little help and Christianity comes along to say, here's the help you need. But that we were in darkness. Think about the interaction in Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3. Comes to him at the night, says, you're truly a teacher of God or you won't be able to do these things. What does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That the nature of Adam's fall and how it's affected you and me is that we are born in alienation from God. Paul's saying here in verse 8 that we were darkness. We need to understand that. And not to be paralyzed by that, but understand that that again is the canvas whereby the glory and the brightness of the light of the gospel is shined forth to rescue us, to deliver us, as Paul says in Colossians 1:13 and 14, from the kingdom or domain of darkness, the tyranny of Satan. The Father brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. And unless we grasp that, our worship will be correspondingly. The extent we understand darkness and light and salvation from what we've been saved from, it will correlate to how we worship, how we live as those set apart and belonging to God. Think lightly of the salvation of Christ, you will think lightly of serving him. You'll give a little bit of your time to religion. The Bible calls us, in view of God's mercies in Jesus Christ, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Both W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. That is all of us. Our whole being. And Paul says, not that we walked in darkness and now we walk in light. True as that might be externally, but darkness was in us. And thus he's once again extolling the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You've been born again from above. And so what does Paul say? So now you are light, and notice where we're light. In the Lord. Nothing that we've done. It's not a self-help book that we've read. I was kind of smiling because Marianne Williamson, back in 1993, had put out her book, A Course on Miracles. And don't hold this against me, but I actually investigated purchasing that back then when I was at the height of my darkness. I also bought a compendium of Friedrich Nietzsche at the same time. But what was Marianne Williamson offering in that book? Well, she was offering a change in your life that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and his work. Paul says that in the Lord we have resurrection life. That we don't need the self-help book of Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com, but we needed Jesus Christ to make us alive through his resurrection. And so Paul on that basis then says at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. This is our present standing. We have been united to Jesus Christ by the whole work of the Holy Spirit. We have been enabled to rise up, hear the voice of our Savior, and follow him so that we will not walk in darkness, but we presently have the light of life. This changes everything. It is because of our union with Christ. And it's Paul's pattern for helping us to understand what it means to walk, as we'll see in verse 9. In the light, what that means, as you see there in verse 9, in the fruit of the light. It begins by a firm foundation that we were once darkness. But he is sovereignly by the Holy Spirit and the work of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, brought us to newness of life, that we are now light in the world. Oh, let this light produce. Notice verse 9. We know this time of year also. Perhaps you have a garden, a vegetable garden, but we know this from botany and horticulture. What's necessary for plants to grow and vegetation and vegetables is a sufficient amount of light and rain, decent soil to make that come to pass. Notice Paul is employing that language here in verse 9. He says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." In other words, the effect of Jesus Christ in your life is this fruit. It should be. Or how the Apostle Paul said this a little earlier in his ministry, just one book back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul's summarizing that here. He's not talking about the light. He's talking about the effects of the light. By virtue of our union with Christ, this more and more marks our light. It's the fruit that is born as we are united with Christ, the good tree. And what is that fruit? Well, it's goodness. It's a very attribute of God. We saw this in the beginning of the chapter. We're imitating God because our God is a God of love, a God of light, and a God of all wisdom. And so by virtue of our being created in his image and likeness and reconciled and united to Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit bears witness in our lives. It's born as a result of the light within us. And so Paul's saying this, that we bear this fruit because we are light in the Lord. Goodness. How we understand our world. And we see a world in darkness going and seeking after evil. The wide, broad highway, as Jesus teaches. And we're called to that well-lit, narrow path of following after Jesus, who said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Because he is eternally the Son of God who is good. Pilate knew that. If you listened this morning to the Bible study hour, Jesus and Pilate by James Boyce talking about this. Pilate, who is as worldly as it gets, right? He had no problem killing Jews in the very temple courts. But yet on the day that Jesus was brought before him, he hesitated to kill this man, to hand him over to those he knew that had arrested him just because they were jealous. They were envious. Pilate could see that Jesus was good. He was a righteous man. We read from Isaiah. Right? Isaiah speaks of the Messiah as the Holy One of Israel, the righteous one, my servant. And so what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the fruit of Christ. It's Christ bearing witness in our lives and how we live and breathe. And we're people of the truth. Remember, Paul went through all this in the previous chapter. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you," verse 25, "with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And we are children of the light in how we speak. Rather than cursing the darkness, we are to speak a word of edification and grace that is opportune. Remember how Paul says that in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment." Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear. Children of the light cursing the darkness. Children of the light cursing the world. We, brothers and sisters, if you've grasped this and grasped the truth of why Jesus Christ came, we were darkness. We were with the crowd saying with Pilate, "We would not have brought him before you if he was not a sinner." Pilate knew otherwise, right? They tried to bring charges against him. And so who are we, as Paul says to the church at Corinth? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. We, brothers and sisters, were darkness, and now we are light. And the fruit of that is the fruit of Christ, of humility within the body of Christ, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, forbearance for one another in love. We're a people marked and conditioned by grace that works its way out in all of our relationships, goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're not worldly in our dealings, but rather entrusting ourselves to the God of all grace, we seek to please Him. Verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this word would better be translated discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul loved this word. This word means to value, evaluate, to test, to see of its genuineness. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians, who you'll remember, burned in a big pile all their divination and magic books as they turned their back on the worship of Diana and Artemis there in that city of great idolatry. And now they're receiving the Word of God, which in itself is light. And so they're able to evaluate and test by the Word of God what is true, what is good, what is righteous. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome. You'll remember that in that great turning point in his epistle to the Romans, Romans 12:2. He says there in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, that you might discern." Now, how do we do that, brothers and sisters? Well, we do so by the Word of God. It is a Word of God apart from which we will not know how to please God. And you want to please God if you have come to grasp verse 1 of this fifth chapter. Be imitators of God as beloved children. If you've come to grasp that you once were darkness and now are light in the Lord, the heart's desire of someone so redeemed is now to live for the Lord, to seek in each and every day what pleases the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do so as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in his earthly ministry, "I do always that which pleases my heavenly Father. Nothing I do apart from the Father's will in my life." And so we who are in the Lord, enlighten the Lord, seek to follow in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? I'm not talking about great quantities of scripture read every day, if you can, praise God. But that you're hiding it in your heart. You're reading, you're thinking about it, you're turning it over, meditating upon it, and then you're praying it back to your God. This is what the Puritans taught us. So that your life is renewed, your mind is transformed, and your actions bear witness that you belong to your Heavenly Father. You're discerning. And so Sinclair Ferguson wrote this in his commentary. "He has told us what pleases Him in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. The life of discernment is therefore a word-focused, word-directed life which develops a word-saturated mind." Psalm 37, I commend to you, verses 3 through 6. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." There it is. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Brian Chappell said it this way: we should delight in His delight. Chappell, in his commentary, mentions the movie Chariots of Fire, based on the life of Eric Liddell, who would not run on the Lord's Day. We're not running the Lord's Day. But his sister asked him at one point, "You know, why do you run?" And he said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." Some of you guys are runners. But we're all called to that. We're to feel His pleasures as the fruit of the Spirit bears witness in our lives of goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, what's the context that we do that? This is our second point. Notice in 11 through 13, now we walk as children of light, but as children of light, let your light shine before men. John in his gospel, in that same chapter, I mentioned Nicodemus and Jesus in the darkness of night. Either John the gospel writer, Jesus wrote this. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 3:19. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds might be what? Exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought, Old English, but made in God. And so Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, said this: you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 11. Do not participate in the notice the language, unfruitful deeds of darkness. As I said, you have good soil, you get adequate sunshine and adequate watering and rain upon your garden, and all things being equal, you'll have some vegetables in the summertime. If you sow weeds into soil and you cultivate that, you nurture that, you compartmentalize in your life who you'll love and who you'll hate, you'll bear fruit. That fruit is unfruitful, as it says in the NIV. Notice you'll bear fruit, but deeds of darkness. Paul says not to do that. Notice verse 11b, but instead even expose them. And so, brothers and sisters, is what Paul said there in Romans 12, too. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not participate in them. Do not be brought into teachers, as we saw in verses 1 through 8, that would say that you can be a children of God, yet walk like children of the devil. But rather, because you are light in the Lord and belong to Jesus Christ, you are different. You are a member of the kingdom of God. You are a beloved child of your heavenly Father. Do not participate. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Here Paul's echoing what he said in verse 3. Look at your Bibles. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Now, what does that mean? Well, as I think I probably said last week, it doesn't mean we head to the nearest convent, ladies, or the nearest monastery, men. Remember, Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I don't pray that you would be lifted out of the world, that you would keep them in the world. So that we would do what? Shine before men as those who are light in the world. And so on the negative, we are not to bear fruit of deeds of darkness, but rather lead a life of repentance and faith, turning the other to the more, saying no to sin, ungodliness, and worldly desires, and living soberly and upright in this present age. Titus 2:11 through 14, in view of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from all these lawless deeds. So Paul's saying, don't participate. Don't dip your toes in those waters, brothers and sisters. Turn off the television or internet. Don't go to that website. Cultivate goodness and righteousness and truth. Grow to have a heart that hates what Jesus hates. Grow to hate what Jesus died for. Put it to death. Don't put any sunshine on it. Don't water it. Let it die. That's sanctification. So Paul's saying this. Our lives are in the midst of this world. But what does it mean ultimately to expose the darkness? What does Paul mean here when he says, instead even expose them? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean necessarily that we, you know, get signs and go out into the civil society and become just a people of protests. It is a part for that. one of our churches in Philadelphia, not our churches, but a Christian church, celebrated the closing of a Planned Parenthood crisis pregnancy center. And we rejoice that those who protested that and were used the Lord to bring an end to that. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that to the extent that we are light in the Lord, we're light in the midst of darkness. And to the extent that we're abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, John 15, we are exposing that light, that darkness. And it brings about animosity and hostility. Our call to follow Christ, he prepared us. People will hate you for my sake. You're not above the master as a servant, but you will be persecuted. He said that in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who are persecuted. But it's in that context, brother and sisters, is why God has ordained for you and me to be here in the in-between. That our light would so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And that happens every single day. The world's looking at us. For better or for worse, we know this, some of you are teachers, every single day what we're doing is teaching something. Now, it can be, and as often is in this world of politics and fake news, misrepresented, for sure. But nevertheless, how you treat, you know, the person in front of you at ShopRite, or how you drive your car, or how you hold or don't hold a door for someone who's coming behind you, or how you give way to someone else and listen rather than to speak right away. In every way, we have opportunities to expose darkness by being those who are humble in the light. Humble light in Jesus Christ. Every single day is an opportunity for you to glorify Christ. Husbands and wives in your relationships, children in your obedience, older children in how you care for your parents, whether they're believers or not. As we talked, I talked last week about R.C. Sproul asked that question. What's the practical difference between loving your enemy and loving your neighbor? And he said none, practically speaking. Practically speaking, we love as God in Christ have loved us. How did he love us, brothers and sisters and visitors? He sent his son to die on the cross when we were yet in active rebellion against him. Paul says this is how we are to imitate the love of God, to shine forth to men. It's evangelical in its principle. It's a impossibility, by the way, apart from abiding in Christ. That's why Jesus said that in John 15. Abide in me and I in you and you will bear much what? Fruit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, brothers and sisters, if you struggle in these areas, return to the Savior. Abide in Him, obey Him. Seek the evidence that you belong to Him by loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So by virtue of the Spirit indwelling you, you will bear fruit. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, this 13th verse is a little more challenging, isn't it? But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And I say it's a difficult verse as I read commentators and thinking through this out. It's that last phrase that kind of makes you ask some questions. Becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. But it's better understood, or I should say, it's easier to understand in light of what Paul's been saying here in this epistle generally. We once walked according to the course of the world. We're under the tyranny of Satan and indulge in our own flesh as addicts. And we're children of wrath even as the rest. Under the dominion of Satan, we were sons of disobedience. God made us alive together with Christ because of his great love with which he loved us. We once were darkness. But now we're light. We once were far off, but he's brought us near through the blood of Christ. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on Ephesians, is really helpful. He says the right interpretation is to understand in salvation for the elect, those chosen before the world began, that light produces newness of life. That light shines in and brings transformation. It's what Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so what we see here is the exposing light of evangelism. It's our calling to be in the world but not of the world, yet to be, as Matthew 5:16 says, to let our light shine so forth before men that they see our good works and glorify our God who's in heaven, our Father who's in heaven. That's what verse 13 is saying. It's saying as that light goes forth and it's attended by the internal work of the Holy Spirit, there is a darkness dispelled and light is produced. A vital union with Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that transforms everything, that brings someone out of the kingdom of darkness sovereignly into the kingdom of His Son. Sinclair Ferguson made this connection last a year at Westminster's preaching conference. He does so in his commentary too. He said the Apostle Paul experienced this very thing. And follow this line of thinking. Paul had seen this principle of evangelism at work in his own life. In the book of Acts, his conversion is set in the context of the courageous witness of Stephen. Acts chapter 6, ultimately his testimony in chapter 7, his death at the end of it. Chapter 8, there's Saul of Tarsus giving value, or say validating, the murder of Stephen. But Acts chapter 6 is Stephen's trial. Acts chapter 6 and 7 Acts chapter 6 bears witness that Paul and Stephen most likely were from the same synagogue. And so he knew a before and after in the life of Stephen, right? Acts chapter 6 verse 9 belonged to the same synagogue, indeed to the same generation. The young Saul of Tarsus, who strives so earnestly to excel everyone else in everything, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, had probably witnessed the transformation of Stephen that Paul's saying here in verse 13. He had eventually, certainly, heard Stephen speak about Christ, and perhaps he found it impossible to contradict, to suppress the truth and power and the reality of what Jesus was, of what Stephen was saying about Jesus the Christ. Stephen was like light, writes Ferguson. Luke comments that his face shined like the face of what? An angel. Angel whose faces reflect the glory of God, who is holy, holy, holy. Paul saw this in the life of Stephen. He saw it in his own life when he, on the road to Damascus, came into the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He saw it, he was exposed to it, and transformed his life. What happened with Stephen marked Paul for the rest of his ministry. And so it does for you and me. As children of the light, let your light shine before men. So I ask you, is that what you think about and experience every day? Husbands with your wives. Wives with your husband, parents with your children, in the workplace. Do you go into your day's affairs thinking upon the great truth that you're beloved of the Father, called to imitate Him, walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself up as a sacrifice pleasing to God, and that you are now light in the world? Yes, it's dark. We have our eyes wide open. We're not surprised because we think and act biblically through the lenses of Scripture. But as light in the Lord, we're able to walk as children of light, and to be used of the Lord, to shine before men, so that just like you and me, they are brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into God's Son's kingdom, whom He loves. Well, we're to walk as children of light. As children of light, let our light shine before men. But lastly, as we see in verse 14, we're called to answer the call. As light in the Lord, answer His call. Notice verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, for Christ will shine on you. This is why we read Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 22, but particularly the first two verses. It says, usually connotes that the writer, Paul in this case, is referencing the Old Testament. The difficulty is these exact words are not in the Old Testament. They are a combination of many truths that are there in this 14th verse. It could perhaps have been a Christian hymn. Or Paul is taken from Isaiah particularly to impress upon us the nature of God's salvation. The nature of how God in the working of the Spirit, attending to the work of Christ, to the life of those He's elected before the foundation of the world to be His sons and daughters, His treasured possession, shines upon them. They hear the voice of the Savior, just as Lazarus did, and they come forth to newness of life. As Jesus said himself in John 5:25, the hour is coming, now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and shall live. That's what Paul's saying. He is calling to us with this 14th verse. Those who know us, those who know him, those who gather here this morning, who by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ already lighten the world. But it's also an exhortation to those who yet know not Christ, that they might hear, attended by the Holy Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ, and they might live, that they might be light, that they may be able to walk and shine forth also before men. This is the great encouragement of our calling as the Church of Jesus Christ. This union with Jesus Christ as being light in the Lord does protect us from darkness, because our mission field is a world of darkness. Yet it also encourages us to shine forth in our walk to the world. Are we to curse the darkness, or rather light, a light? No, we are light. It is better to know that you are light, to be in the world but not of the world. And so what is our gospel ministry here at Grace OPC? Well, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, letting our light shine forth before men. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the wonder of our union with Christ that has brought us from being a people of darkness to a people of light would impact how we think and act. That would protect us from the darkness that would seek to encroach upon our lives, to bring us to conformity of worldliness and sin and deeds of darkness. But rather, by virtue of our union with Christ and being light in the Lord, we would walk as children of light, not with bold, not with a self-righteous and proud heart, but rather with humility and gentleness and patience, forbearing with one another within the body of Christ, but as we are out in the world, Lord God, that we are in union with your Son, is raised from the dead. And so may his light shine in through us. May it awaken us to your glory. May the truths of our resurrection life encourage us to rise up each morning seeking to be light in our context, Lord. May you shine brightly through your church here at Grace OPC, through the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and through your church throughout the world. We pray this for the glory of Christ and the good of his church. Amen.